big deals. It doesn't matter. Acts chapter 17. Let's take a look at verse 10, and we'll get ourselves started. Paul, you know, Paul's been traveling around, and his message is controversial. Can you guess that? Why is Paul's message controversial? Talk to me. Why is Paul's message controversial? Say it again. Oh, the resurrection is a big deal, Miss Joy. It's creating contention everywhere. There are these two groups of people in Judaism, the Pharisees and then the Sadducees. The Pharisees believe there is a resurrection. The Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. Therefore, they are sad, you see. And it's an old joke. It's not mine. But anyway, they don't believe in a resurrection. And that's one of the reasons. Why else is Paul's message so controversial? It is the truth. And people don't like the truth. The truth has a tendency to slap you upside the head. That's what the truth does. My wife pointed a truth out to me this morning in Sunday school. And yeah, that was an interesting thing. All right, yeah, so here we are. We're talking about this tornado coming over. And I said, and that tornado, if it had not lifted up just when it did, it would have killed my kids. And Melody said, I was actually in the building too. And I have to tell you, I felt about that big. The truth just slapped me upside the head. You know, the truth isn't always the greatest thing to hear, but it's needed. And this truth that Paul is sharing is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and spend all eternity in hell. Not because God's a mean God, because God is a holy God. And his holiness demands that sin be paid for. So if you choose to pay for it yourself, you have to be separated from God for all eternity in hell. Or you can choose the wonderful gift of salvation through Christ who paid for your sin for you. And that's the message that Paul's giving. Every place he goes is creating problems. And so Paul has been, you know, they've literally in this story, they've kind of pushed him out of the last city and said, Paul, you go on ahead. We'll try to calm things down here and then we'll join you. And that's kind of where we jump into this passage here in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came also thither, and stirred up the people. It is an amazing thing that, you know, these people, there's like this group of people that are just saying, no, we're going to make this as difficult for Paul to accomplish as possible. And they're literally kind of following him around and trying to stir up controversy every place that they go. And that's what's happening here. But look what happens. It says, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go into the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And that conducted Paul, brought him into Athens. And that's where we're coming to now. Brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, look at what it says. His spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would show us the right response to people in need. That God, you would show us how we ought to be affected and impacted when someone's need is presented so clearly. And Father, we'll thank and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's where the Apostle Paul is. Now, I'm just telling you, I'm trying to be as transparent as I know how. I can get frustrated with the circumstances and the situations that I find our society in today. I look around and I realize that what we have in America is wicked, idolatrous, and we've done this to ourselves. This is what's so frustrating, and as I look out, I get frustrated at it, that politicians and pastors and parents, and I'm not trying to use P words necessarily, but that's, you know, just we've all kind of colluded to push our society away from God and toward wickedness. And I have a tendency, if I'm not careful, to get frustrated at that. And I want to instead be like the Apostle Paul. You know, we were talking in my Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. One of the problems we're facing in America, reaching people in America as a church, is that we're so accustomed to the way things used to be. There was a time, not that long ago, 20 years ago, you went up and knocked on a door and you said, "Hi, we're from Southeast Baptist Tabernacle," and it didn't matter who was on the other side of the door, they had a certain respect for the church, for the Word of God, and they might not want what you're doing, but they're going to politely listen. There was a time, not that long ago, that there was a foundation in our society. Everyone knew, if you started quoting a verse of Scripture, they may not know where it's from, but they knew it's from the Bible. You understand? They just knew. There was a foundation. When you were to spread to share the gospel with someone, all you had to do is say, you know, we're talking about the God that your grandmother has worshiped and prayed for you. And the Holy Spirit of God instantly brought conviction because they remembered this righteous, godly grandmother on her knees praying for their soul. But now we live in an America that is like going to a third world country, spiritually speaking. There's no foundation. People don't know. They don't recognize it. If you said John 3:16, nine out of 10 times people might, but it's an amazingly number of people that don't even recognize that that would be a verse of the Bible. It's incredible. In America, you can meet people who have never heard someone tell them who Jesus is. In America, it's a different world in which we live. And I have found myself on the frustrated side of that. I have found myself, you know, blaming the politicians and blaming a weak church and blaming and being frustrated. And I look at the Apostle Paul. When he finds a city wholly given over to idolatry, rather than being repulsed by their wickedness, rather than griping and complaining that they're so ungodly and wicked, the Apostle Paul, look what it says. Verse 16, his spirit was stirred in him. I find myself so often looking at our society and in frustration lashing out at it rather than being burdened for it. The Apostle Paul is stirred in his spirit. He looks out and he sees this city wholly given over into idolatry, and his heart says, I need to share the gospel with these people. His heart says, these poor folk, they know nothing about the God that I serve. And rather than being frustrated and irritated and bothered, he's stirred. And I want you and I to think about someone that you might know, someone that God has brought into your life, and your initial response is repulsion. Or revulsion, maybe. Your initial response is, I don't want to be around these people. I can't stand these people. Secretly, maybe you're thinking, I don't know why God lets these people happen like this. And I want us to consider that maybe God is bringing us into a group of people wholly given over unto idolatry for the purpose of having our hearts stirred, that we might be burdened. And what I want us to do is look at the response of the Apostle Paul. And I want us to challenge ourselves to respond in like manner. Whether it's an individual person, whether it's a group of people, whether it's society as a general statement, I want us to respond like the Apostle Paul when he sees a society that has thumbed its nose at God, that says, I don't want anything to do with the Bible, that has turned its back on everything that their grandparents, their great-grandparents have done, and walking into idolatry, wickedness, all of these things, How would the Apostle Paul respond? Well, let's take a look at verse 17. Therefore, now don't get hung up on this word disputed. This does not mean that Paul is in the process of getting into an argument. We think of the word dispute and we think, and Paul is not in there arguing. Us Baptists, we like that argument concept, right? In your face, you're going to go to hell. And that's not where Paul says. In fact, Paul doesn't say anything like that at all. We're going to read it. It's not what Paul says. But what Paul does is he enters into a conversation. And it's a conversation that carries with it the truth. It's not going to be easy things. Paul is not going to sugarcoat the truth. He's going to tell them the truth. But Paul is going to speak the truth. How does the Bible tell us to speak the truth? In love. That's what the Apostle Paul is going to do. And what you're going to see is a city respond. A city that the Bible says is wholly given over unto idolatry. The wickedness of this city is over the top. And Paul has a couple of opportunities here. I mean, a couple of possibilities. He could respond by, lashing out, or he could be stirred. And he responds to the Holy Spirit of God, and he is stirred. Look what it says. The Bible says, therefore, disputing in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market, what's the next word? Daily, with them that met with him. Now, he is stirred, and that stirring causes him to consistently bring up a conversation about the things of God. Now, folks, you and I have a couple of ways to respond. You know that family member that just kind of gets under your skin every Christmas and every Thanksgiving about the fact that you go to church? That family member who tries to make it difficult for you to be a Christian in the family? There's a couple ways for us to respond. But the Apostle Paul is stirred. The Apostle Paul is burdened. He doesn't get angry and frustrated and lash out at these people. But he is going to be honest and upfront. But what he does is he consistently, daily, brings up a conversation involving the things of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Every day, he's faithful at it. If you and I are going to have an impact on our society, it's going to have to start with this daily concept of bringing the Lord into our conversations. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs what we have desperately. And if you and I aren't stirred, we're going to allow that world to die in its sin. You remember the Ezekiel 3 warning? If we fail to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. And if we're not careful, this is where we're in danger of. Oh, we're really good about pointing out the fact that they're acting wickedly, but they don't know Christ. Of course they're acting wickedly. What they need is for you and I to daily enter into a conversation, consistently bringing the Lord into the conversation. And that's what he's doing daily. He's stirred up, and so he brings this conversation about the Lord with them every day. Look at verse 18. Then, and by the way, you should circle that word then. What does the word then imply? The next thing. It's after the thing we just talked about. Hear me out. The then doesn't happen if the first thing doesn't happen. If Paul doesn't daily enter into conversation with these people, then there is no then. Do you understand how this works? You and I will not reach our families if we don't start daily and regularly and consistently interacting with them about the things of God. We're not going to reach our school friends. We're not going to reach our workmates. We're not going to reach our neighbors if we don't start bringing the Lord into the conversation. The then doesn't happen without the first step. But after the Apostle Paul has done this, look at what happens in verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So what's happened is, because Paul has been consistent about bringing the Lord into conversation, Now they're having conversation on their own about what Paul has been talking about. Do you see what's happening? Now, some of them aren't interested. There's no question. But some of them are listening. Some of them are trying to figure it out. The curiosity has started. It doesn't get there until Paul starts the conversation. If you're waiting for your brother-in-law to come and talk to you about Christ, it's probably never going to happen unless you start the conversation. And when you're faithful and consistent about that conversation, then God begins to work. So here it is. Then they say these in verse 19, and they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what is this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? Paul, can you tell us where this comes from? Paul, can you tell us more about what you've been talking about? Oh, wait a minute. These people are actually wanting to know more? Do you know why? Because Paul started a conversation. It will not happen this way if you and I aren't faithful. He was doing this daily. He didn't just do it once and then sit back and wait. He was faithful daily, keeping up this conversation. And eventually, people are now coming to him. For thou bringest, says verse 20, certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, or we'd like to know more, therefore, what these things mean. Wow. Now, I'm just telling you, look at Paul's conversation. He's telling them about Jesus. He's telling them about the resurrection. He's not pointing out to them all of their sin. You know what we get into a problem with? Who, would somebody answer this question for me? Who is the one who convicts men of sin? The Holy Spirit of God. Not me. And all too often, we want to play Holy Spirit. You should feel rotten for the way you're living. So let me tell you how rotten you should feel. When all we need to do is tell them the truth. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts. And Paul says, let me tell you about Jesus, who died and rose again the third day according to the scripture. And all of a sudden, now they're asking questions. And look, now the Apostle Paul is going to give them the hard stuff. Don't misunderstand. By the way, this has been hard even. We don't understand it because we're used to hearing about Jesus and the resurrection. But for these people, this was hard stuff. This was a new doctrine, remember? They'd never heard this kind of stuff before. They're trying to process this in their mind. And I'm telling you, this is the way a large percentage of America is out there today. They've never heard these things before. We're used to an America that we go up and say, don't you remember John 3:16? And they say, yes. But that doesn't exist anymore. We're going to say, don't you remember John 3:16? They're going to say, no, I don't think I've ever met him. Do you understand? Because they don't, there's no connection. We are dealing with a society that's wholly given itself over into idolatry. And we've got to start with the basics. And so then the Apostle Paul goes on. What did he tell them? Then verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive, now listen, he is not going to cut anything away. I perceive that ye are in all things too superstitious. And he puts it right out there. He's telling them the truth, but he has earned that right to tell them the truth by being faithful in talking about Jesus, by being faithful in talking about the resurrection, by being faithful in talking about what the Lord has done to give all men eternal life. Verse 23, for as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar in this with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Paul speaks the truth. Let me tell you about this God over here, who you should be worshiping, who you should be serving, the only true and living God. This is the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And it is an amazing thing. The verse, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, comes into mind for me here. The Apostle Paul literally takes something. By the way, you know what I would be doing if I was Paul in this? I would be pointing out how crazy and how ludicrous and how brutish it is for them to be worshiping this unknown God over here, right? I would be criticizing them for the unknown God, Paul turns it into an opportunity. Let me tell you about this unknown God. This God that you don't know, I'm going to introduce him to you. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of heaven. He's the only true and living God. And Paul puts it out there. You're just too superstitious. And he doesn't hold back from anything. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. So he begins to tell them about how this God of theirs, right? This God. He's the creator. That seeing that he is Lord of heaven, he is not only the creator, but he's in charge of everything. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not an idol. You can't put God on a shelf. This is not the kind of God I'm introducing you to. I'm introducing you to the God, the creator, the Lord of heaven and earth. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. God doesn't need us. We need him. Seeing he giveth all, life and breath and all things. The very fact that you're standing here, this is what these people are understanding in the Apostle Paul's word. He gives life and breath. The very fact that you're standing here is because God hasn't killed you yet. Because God continues to give you breath. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is the creator. This is who Paul is introducing them to. And hath made one of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth, and hath determined the times. And before, God is in control of everything. We're kind of rushing on here as we keep going. He talks about God's greatness. He talks about, look at what it says, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. It's an amazing thing. Now, what do we know about this society? What do we know? They are wholly given over to idolatry. The Apostle Paul is about to quote a poet who is not a Christian. In fact, a poet who doesn't believe in the one true God. Right? Why is his servant harmless as doves? The Apostle Paul says, even what you have already believed has the semblance of truth of this God I want to tell you about. Now, folks, we can get frustrated and irritated when people don't respond the way we want to. We can get frustrated and irritated when what we see are people given wholly over into idolatry. We have to decide how we're going to respond. But the Apostle Paul is stirred. And his stirring causes him to talk about Jesus. And his talking about Jesus brings them to ask questions. And when they ask questions, he tells them every truth that they need to hear. And verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Wow. You know, it is, by the way, there's a lot of ways to look at this, not ways to look at it, but a lot of things to point out here. Who does God want to repent? All men, everywhere. Think of the worst country on the planet, the most vile country on the planet that is sending out all terrorists and killing innocent babies. Yes, them. Them. God's desire is that all men everywhere would repent. This is an amazing statement. And you know, the Apostle Paul is giving them hope. He's just presented them to the God who's in control of everything, even giving them life. And now they need to repent. But yet, in that repentance, it is for everyone. It is even for you. And you can imagine that their ears are perking up right about now as they're listening to what's happening. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now the Apostle Paul brings them to the need for making a decision. When you and I are finally, after we've been faithful in bringing Christ into conversation, and people are now responding by asking questions, and we're going to tell the truth, part of that truth needs to be a time element. Do you realize that we are running short of time? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We have a little bit of time. Work, for the night cometh when no man can work. The Lord, his return is going to come as a thief in the night, and time is gone. The opportunity is gone. You and I have got to get busy rather than being frustrated at the lifestyles of the people around us, be burdened at the need of the people around us. And let that burden bring us to conversation about Jesus, conversation about the resurrection, conversation about what Jesus did so that they could be saved. And then as they ask questions, bring them to the truth. Tell them everything they need to hear, including the fact that time is short. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. You know, I don't know. Did he become a Christian or not? It was an almost, and we're left hanging. Almost thou persuadest. Everyone's life is but a vapor. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, there's an appointed day in which God's going to judge the world. You better start getting ready. Time is short. Here's another point of all of this. We are responsible for the conversation. God is responsible for the conversion. Do you understand? Do you see that? Our job is to put forth the conversation. That's what we're commanded to do. And then the Holy Spirit of God does a work, and conversion takes place for some. It's an amazing thing that God does here. Verse 32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear again of this matter. We go down to verse 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him, and what's that word? Wow. When's the last time that we can remember having this kind of a conversation? Where some make fun of us, and some say, you know what? Maybe I'll come back and hear it again. But others believe. How do we get to that point? How can we get in our personal life? The Apostle Paul is not doing something that you and I cannot do. It's not like you have to be an apostle to share the gospel. It's not like you have to be an apostle to be used of God to see people come to Christ. But you know what you do have to do? You have to start a conversation. Without the starting of the conversation, we never get to verse 34, where some believed. I have to be honest, I've been frustrated. You've heard me. I've taken out my frustrations from the pulpit on every politician that I can think of sometimes. And I get frustrated at the society that we built for ourselves, and it's not pretty, it's not. But having said that, rather than get frustrated at society, I should be burdened for it. That God would work in my heart. So I'd be so burdened that I would strike up a conversation and be consistent, be faithful, regularly, daily, talking to people about Jesus. And when we do that, some will believe. But if we never start the conversation, what would the result be? Who will believe if we don't start the conversation? Say it out loud. Don't be afraid of it. No one. For how can they believe except they hear? And how can they hear except there be a preacher? Right? The question is, are we just going to keep complaining that people are acting sinful? Or are we going to be burdened enough to have a conversation? That's what we've got to decide. Burdened enough, stirred enough, to love them enough to faithfully talk about Jesus to them. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.